Turn with me to John chapter 17. We are continuing tonight this study, this series that we've been looking at, that we've called Intimate Moments with Jesus. Him spending his last few hours with these men that he had walked with for 3 years. These are his last minutes before he goes to the cross, of him bearing his heart, sharing instruction. And we've looked at him speaking to them some powerful teachings about service, about priorities, about heaven, about the helper that he would send. And Jesus ends this time with a very insightful prayer here in John chapter 17. Now, this prayer that Jesus prays really should be titled the Lord's Prayer. Now, there's a prayer in Luke chapter 11 that we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. It was when Jesus' disciples came and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he goes through this prayer with them. It's one that you are familiar with, but really that ought to be called the disciples' prayer. Because in that prayer, Jesus makes this statement when he's telling his disciples how to pray. He says, "And you know, pray, Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us." Jesus couldn't pray that prayer. He never sinned. So it's inaccurate in a sense to call that the Lord's Prayer. But this, John 17, truly can be called the Lord's Prayer because it's Jesus praying. It's him bearing his heart, and there's three main themes that we see here in this prayer of Jesus. In verses 1 through 8, he prays for himself, that he might be glorified. We're going to look at that tonight. And then secondly, in verses 9 through 19, he prays for his disciples, that they would be sanctified. We'll look at that next week. And then in verses 20 through 26, he prays for the church that is to come. That's you and me. That's us. And he prays that they would be unified. And we'll look at that on the 29th as we close out this series. But tonight we want to focus here on verses 1 through 8 as Jesus prays for himself. Follow along as I read. Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of this world. And they were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." We see in these 8 verses that the word glory or glorify is a very important word. It's used 5 times in these verses. In verse 4, Jesus makes reference to the fact that through his life and his ministry, he had glorified the Father because he had finished the work that the Father had called him to do. And in verse 1 and in verse 5, he makes mention, he's really praying here that the Father would refer, or the Father would return him to that place of his pre-incarnate state, when he was there in heaven with the Father, there in glory. Because you see, when Jesus left heaven, when he became a man, when he left the glory of heaven and he came down to this earth and he was wrapped in humanity, his glory was concealed in his humanity. Oh, you recall in, I think it's Matthew chapter 17, there at the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus is there, standing there with Moses and Elijah, and he begins to glow, he begins to shine. In that moment, in that instance with his disciples, there was an aspect of his glory that was being revealed. But for most of this time here on earth, his glory was concealed in his humanity. And so Jesus was praying here that when he would return there to the Father, that the Father would restore him to that place of glory there in the heavenly scene. And that's what Jesus is referring to in verse 1 when he says, Father, glorify your Son. Now here's what's interesting. Jesus knew that he was going to the cross, but he also knew that the cross was not the end. He knew that he was going to the cross, but he also knew that he would rise from the dead and that he would ascend to heaven. And that the work of redemption would be complete and Jesus would begin a whole new role there from his heavenly perspective as our high priest, whoever lives to make intercession for us. That's what makes this prayer so interesting, is because we're told in the book of Hebrews, that's what Jesus is doing now for us there in the heavenly realm, is he is there in heaven as our high priest. In fact, when the writer of Hebrews is writing there to the Hebrews, and in chapter 5, he kind of scolds them, he kind of rebukes them, because he says, you know, by this time, you know, you guys should be moving on to the meat, but you're still nursing on the milk. And he says, he talks about, you know, that we shouldn't have to go back and repeat all the elementary things again. And then he proceeds to go in and talk about in the following chapters about what? About Jesus being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And that is really the heart and the soul of the latter chapters of the book of Hebrews. It's the meat, it's the maturity, it's coming into that place where you and I as believers understand that the role that Jesus is playing for us right now in the heavenly realm as our high priest, who watches out for us, who intercedes for us, the one that we can come to, who paved the way for us to come and be able to have fellowship there with the Father. And so Jesus is praying here that the Father would follow through on his part. That he would follow through on his part, that he would restore him, looking ahead to when he would ascend, that he would restore him there to that place of glory at the right hand of the Father there in heaven. And through this, we see really a tremendous lesson about prayer. You see, it was already in the plan of God that Jesus would be crucified, that he would rise from the dead, that he would ascend. Yet when the hour comes, Jesus asks the Father to do just that. He asks him to do just that, to follow through on what the plan was. He prays for this glory, which it was already promised to him, that it would be fulfilled. And this helps us to understand a great thing about prayer. Because you see, there are those who say this, why should I pray? I mean, God already knows what's going to happen. He already has the plan laid out. Why do I need to pray? Why do I need to bring that before him? And that position totally ignores the revelation of the scriptures that prayer is a part of the process by which God brings to pass what he has already purposed to do. James said this in James chapter 4, verse 2, you have not because you ask not. And the Lord wants us to ask. The Lord wants us to acknowledge our need. He wants us to come before him in that way and say, Lord, this is what I'm lacking. This is what I'm needing. And so this passage gives us some great insight into prayer, but it also gives us some real insight into what should be the ultimate goal of every single one of us. It's what Jesus said here of his own life. Father, be glorified. And that should be the ultimate goal of every single one of us who are Christians here in this room, is to glorify God with our lives. How is God glorified with our lives? How is God glorified in our lives? Well, we see from the example of Jesus, listen, it's by doing what God has called you to do. God has a plan for each and every one of you. Now, I want you to think about this. We often think, okay, yeah, God's got a plan. And we think about it in the big picture. And many of us are in this place where we're trying to discover, what's God's plan for my life? What is his plan? What does he want me to do? Well, break it down. God has a plan for your life today. God's got a plan for your life this week. And taking it to that level, okay, what is God's plan for my life this week? God has a plan for each one of us. What's his plan for you this week? How is he glorified? He is glorified in you doing what is in front of you right now. Too many people get so distracted and sidetracked by worrying so much about the future. What's God's plan for my life and, in the future? What's the big picture? What's he going to have me doing 10 years from now? Who cares what he's going to have you doing 10 years from now? Do what he wants you to do now. Be faithful to what he's wanting you to do now. Finish the work of today. Finish the work of this week. Is there a person maybe that God's put upon your heart that he wants you to write a letter to here in this Christmas time and in this Christmas season? Finish that work. Do what God has put upon your heart. Is there somebody that he wants you to go and visit? Do what God has put upon your heart. Finish that work. Be faithful in the present. Be faithful to what he's called you to right now. And what you will find as you are seeking to be faithful in the present, that as you're faithful in the present, walking there after the Lord, what you'll find is the big picture will begin to unfold. And 10 years from now, you'll find yourself at that place going, okay, now I see what God was doing. So often we find ourselves in that place, we're trying to figure it out. And we're thinking, this is what God's doing. And we start going down a path. And sometimes it's not even the path of his leading. But it's what we perceive. It's what we think. It's what we're hoping maybe is his plan for our lives. Be faithful day to day. Be faithful for what he's called you to today. If you're a parent here, he calls you to train your kids in the ways of the Lord. If you're involved in a ministry, be faithful to that. As a person who works in a workplace, he calls you to be a faithful and hard worker there in that workplace. Be faithful to what God has called you to in the moment, in the day, to finish the work that he's put before you this day, this hour, this week, this moment. Notice Jesus says here in verse 4, I have glorified you on earth and I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Now, I think this is very interesting because Jesus says this before he's gone to the cross. Before he's gone to the cross, he says, I have glorified you on earth and I've finished the work. I've already completed the work. How could Jesus say that? Well, it shows that although the act had not been completed, it shows that Jesus had purposed in his heart that this is what he was going to do. In fact, in another portion of Scripture, we read that prior to this week, that Jesus, it says, he set his face like flint to go towards Jerusalem, knowing full well that the cross was waiting for him there. In other words, he set his face like stone. And I mean, it wasn't going to be bending. It wasn't going to, there was going to be no bending there in the process. I'm going to Jerusalem. That's the plan that God has for me. That's where I'm going. That's the goal. And he set his face like flint. And most of the time, that's the starting place for fulfilling the Lord's will in our lives. It's purposing in your heart that this thing is a non-negotiable thing. I'm going in this direction. This is what God has for me. And I'm going to give myself to this until he steers me in another direction. And you give yourself to that. That you say in your heart, you purpose in your heart that through the power of God's Holy Spirit, living there and dwelling there and empowering you, that you are going to do what he's called you to do. And you set your face toward it. Not getting so distracted by trying to figure out what's the big picture? What's God have for me? You know, when we were in our church in Oregon and we were involved in a little building remodel of our facility. And we were taking this warehouse, kind of like this building, and turning it into a church, a sanctuary and classrooms. And you know what? We had to do each room one at a time. And sometimes as the months wore on and we were there, you know, late at night, it would get overwhelming to look at, you know, one room and we're framing it up and we're drywalling it. And you look at the rest of the building and it would just seem like, you know, gosh, are we ever going to get done with this? But we did, one room at a time. And so often that's the way our life is. It's being faithful to complete that one room, to do what God has put before us, and not being overwhelmed, not be distracted by the whole project, by the whole picture. But just saying, Lord, I'm going to be faithful to this. Now, some of you are maybe feeling like or saying to yourself, you know, I've already failed. I've already blown it. I haven't been faithful to what he's called me to. I've messed up with my kids, or I haven't been the greatest witness there at work. I haven't been the best worker, and my reputation has kind of been tarnished. Well, what did Paul say? Forgetting what lies behind and looking forward to what lies ahead. So here's the deal. Start tomorrow. Start tonight. And be faithful to what God has put in front of you. Now, Jesus mentioned three things here in conjunction with the work that he was called to complete. In verse 2, he says, "You have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." He came, we see here, to give eternal life to men, that through his death on the cross, he would accomplish that work, that eternal life would be made available to all who would put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. And there in verse 3, Jesus tells us what that eternal life was to consist of. He says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now, the Jews understood something that we oftentimes miss, that this concept of eternal life, when mentioned in Scripture, isn't merely talking about a longevity of life. Most often when people hear the phrase eternal life, everlasting life, that's what they think. Hey, he's talking about longevity, that we're going to live forever with the Lord. And yes, it does speak of that, but it speaks of so much more. The Jews understood that when that phrase, that term eternal life was used, that it was speaking not just of a longevity of life, but a quality of life. And what they believed was this: if the closer they got to God, the more quality of life they would experience. That their quality of life would increase dramatically the closer that they got to the Lord. But the problem was, in their religious system, they couldn't get close to God. In fact, the whole Jewish religious system was one of distance. It was one of they couldn't get close to God. It was one of a worship that was at a distance. In fact, they worshiped God through the priest who would offer the sacrifice. And it was only one priest, the high priest, one day of the year on the Day of Atonement, that he could come into what they called there in the tabernacle or the temple, the very holy of holies where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. The high priest could only go in there one day a year on the Day of Atonement. And he would only go in there for a few moments. And there was a great sense of fear and a great sense of just being awe and just uncomfortableness in a sense as he would enter there into the Holy of Holies, because if he went into the Holy of Holies with sin in his life, he would drop dead on the spot. And so there was this sense of just distance, and there in the temple was that veil, and in the tabernacle that veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And there was that tent that could comprise two compartments where the holy place was and the Holy of Holies, where the priests would go in and the people would stand outside. Some of them outside the fenced in area of the tabernacle itself. And then the tabernacle was this tent or the temple, and the people couldn't go in. They couldn't come in to the temple like we do here to worship God. They could come into the courtyard, but only the priest could go in. And so their whole existence, their whole religious ritual, their whole system of worship was based on this distance. But Jesus came that man might be able to get close to God. And Jesus said, here's the quality of life that I'm talking about. This is eternal life, that you know God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. The word know, circle it and write next to it. It's the Greek word gnosko, and it means to know in an intimate and close relationship. That's what God desires. In fact, do you realize this? From the day that you have been born, the day that you were born, God has been wooing you. God has been seeking to draw you into a close and intimate relationship with him. And many of you, you went through life and you sensed a wooing. You sensed a discontentment in your surroundings. You sensed a discontentment, an emptiness in your heart. Something that seemed like it was missing. And it was, because God was missing. And he tried to give you signals all along the way that it was him, that he was drawing you, wooing you. Trying to draw you in, to take from time to time, to show you his love. And you went looking for love in all the wrong places. But it was the Lord seeking to woo you in, to draw you close, to say to you time and time again, it's a relationship that I want with you. It's to know, I want you to know me. I want you to live in relationship and fellowship with me. In that you'll discover the quality of life that I have for you. It's walking with me. It's living in fellowship with me. And so it's to know him in that intimate way. But secondly, this word gnosko means to know him by experience. By experience. That once you come to Christ, you respond to the wooing and you give your heart to the Lord. And suddenly that relationship begins. And as you walk with God, you begin to experience God. And you begin to come into that place of seeing him and having him relate to your life and show his faithfulness in your life in different ways. And you begin to know him by experience, so that you could say like Abraham, as he said of the Lord, he called him Jehovah Jireh. And that means that Yahweh will provide. He's the God who provides. And Abraham said that when God had asked him to take his son Isaac up upon this mountain, Mount Moriah, to sacrifice him there to the Lord. And Abraham and Isaac go walking up there to the hill, and they're climbing up that path. And Isaac, he there's the wood and there's the fire. But his son says, Isaac says to Abraham, you know, here's the wood, here's the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will provide himself a sacrifice. He'll provide himself. He's Jehovah Jireh. And it's interesting, most of you know that it was 2,000 years later on that very same mountain that God did provide himself. It was there that Jesus died on the cross. He was the Lamb of God who gave his life a ransom for many. It was a prophetic word that Abraham uttered, but it was also a word of him coming into that experience with God, that he's the God who provides. He provides for our needs. And many of you, you've discovered that. I was talking with a gal in our fellowship just recently, going through some difficult times in her life, and in this Christmas season when, you know, it's tough when you're struggling financially. And she said, you know what, I'm discovering for the first time in my life, because it's the first time for her that she's ever been in this place. Before, you know, the finances were always flowing, it was always abundant, but now she's in that place where it's kind of a struggle. And what she's discovering is he's the God who provides. And just when she thinks she's getting to the end, that all of a sudden something happens. Somehow the Lord comes through and that provision is granted. And it's a beautiful thing when you discover that about the Lord, that he provides, that your provision is in him. Moses declared of the Lord that he was Jehovah Nissi after a great victory. And he declared a great victory over the Amalekites there in the book of Exodus. Jehovah Nissi means the Lord is my banner. He's my banner. He's my trophy. He's my flag. He's the one that he comes through. He's my champion. That's what Moses was declaring. And maybe you've been in that place where you've seen the Lord come through for you in dire straits. And he comes through and you can say, I know him. I've experienced him as my banner, coming through as my champion. And then there's the name that Gideon gave to the Lord there in the book of Judges when he declared that he was Jehovah Shalom, The Lord is my peace is what that means. And he'd come to that place through great military victory, and there was peace there in Israel. And Gideon makes this statement that he's Jehovah Shalom. What did Paul say of Jesus? He is our peace. That our peace is found in him. And then there's the name Jehovah Tiskanu. The Lord is our righteousness. And our righteousness is found in him. And so it's coming to that place. And we could go on and talking about knowing him by experience. And this is what Jesus was saying. This is eternal life. This is that quality of life, is when you come into that place of discovering God, knowing him by experience. That gnosko, intimacy, experience, but not just of the Father, but also of the Son. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Knowing Jesus in that intimate type of way as our Savior, as our friend, as our shepherd, as our high priest, and knowing him by experience that he is, as David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have no need of other because I have him. It's him. It's all about him. That's that quality of life. That's that eternal life. And so his first work that he completed was establishing a way for man to experience eternal life. And then secondly, he mentions in verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of this world. And they were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Jesus says here, this is his second thing that he completed in the work that God had given to him. I have manifested your name. The word manifested, it translated, it means to shine forth. It doesn't mean so much a declaration as it speaks of an illustration. It's not speaking forth, but it's a showing forth. When Jesus says, I've manifested your name, he isn't saying, I've preached about it verbally, but really, I've lived it out observably so that people can see. Paul would later say in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh. John would say in John chapter 1, verse 14, that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus said, this is what I've done, Father. I've lived out your name and your nature before these men that you've entrusted to me. And they have seen you by seeing me. He was a visible representation of the Father. Jesus declared about his life that he was the light of the world. That he came to reveal the heart and the nature of the Father to mankind. But then Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5 to his disciples. He says, you're the light of the world. In John 8, I'm the light of the world. But he says, you guys, you're the light of the world. Us. Right now, in this season, Jesus says of you and I, of Christians, you guys are a light. A city set upon a hill that cannot be hidden. You are the light of the world. You are a visible representation of God. And what he means by that is that our lives, he desires that our lives would so be something so unique and so special that people would see something different in us and they would receive what we have to share. You know, it's interesting when Moses came down from Mount Sinai there with the law. He came down the mountain and he brought the law that said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And thou shalt not make unto you any graven images. And thou shalt not commit adultery. And thou shalt not covet. And so on and so forth. He brought there the law. He brought the Ten Commandments. And it was a heavy thing. But here's the thing. The people received it because it was delivered to them from a man who was glowing. Moses was glowing because of his experience and his time spent there with God. And you know what? You and I can come down on our friends. We can come down upon the people that we work with. We can come down upon our kids. And we can come before them. And we can say true things. But we're growling instead of glowing. It's hard words that we're saying. And they resent us for it. For bringing the law, it's like, oh, I don't want to hear that. Your kids will rebel. Your friends, they'll leave. The employees will quit. And they'll resent what you have to share. But if, like Moses, or if, like Jesus, because we're spending time with the Lord in His presence, we come before them and we're shining, glowing, representing Him, they'll receive, or be more likely to receive that word, that truth that we have to share. Jesus says, I came and I manifested, I was a visible representation of you to these men. So first of all, He came and established eternal life. Secondly, He came to manifest the Father to them. And thirdly, He gave them the Father's words. In verse 7, He says, now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they received them. Jesus came and revealed to them an entirely different way of living. He came to bring the Lord's word. And what was that word? The word of the Lord that Jesus came and revealing there to the people was this, that God is most interested with the heart. They had been wrapped up in a religious system that was all about the outward. It was all about what you did. It was all about the rituals that you observed. And Jesus came to say to them, listen, God is most interested with the heart. He put the focus upon the heart. He spoke of the new covenant in which we read in Ezekiel chapter 36, where God says, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to take that heart of stone out of your life, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, and I'm going to put my spirit within you. He's going to cause you to walk in my ways and to do the things that I've called you to do. But in the Jewish religion, so much emphasis was placed upon the outward actions, even though God made it clear, even in the Old Testament, that it was the heart that was the real issue. That God says it's not sacrifices and burnt offerings that I desire, but it's obedience. It's a heart that longs to, because it loves me so much that it wants to serve me, that it wants to obey me. Jesus came and made it crystal clear. The Father is concerned about the heart. He said, for out of it, out of the heart, flows the issues of life. Out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus said, the mouth speaks. It's the heart that He's interested in. Not rules, not rituals, not routines. And maybe you're here tonight and your religious experience, your Christianity has become a series of those things, rituals, routines, religious practices, things that you are seeking to do so that God will be happy with you. And it's all been about, you know, almost like we look at God like Santa Claus. As long as my, you know, the good outweighs the bad, He's coming to see who's naughty or nice. And as long as I'm being a lot more nice than I am naughty, then, you know, He's going to bless me. That's not what God is about. That's not what this life is about. Not at all. But the Lord says, it's your heart that I want. Not the sacrifice, not the rituals. If you've come here tonight and maybe thinking, you know, I got to do my duty. I got to get to church. Some people think that way. I got to get to church because if I don't, Monday's going to be, you know, a horrible day. But if I get to church, then God's going to be smiling because I made it there. No. But because we love Him, because we're secure in the fact that He loves us, and we respond to His love from our heart. And it's Lord, I want to come. I want to meet with Your people. I want to bless You. I want to get into Your word. I want to obey You, Lord. Not because I have to. Not because I'm trying to earn Your favor. Not because I think that, you know, I'm going to earn these brownie points. But it's because that's what it's all about. It's about the heart that You're concerned about. Listen. Religious practices that are done from a wrong heart is worthless. But even the littlest things done from the right heart are so valuable. It's like the story that Jesus told of the widow who gave her two mites. It was just a little bit that she gave. In comparison to all the religious leaders who came and gave so much, they gave out of their abundance. She gave all that she had, but she gave with her heart. The little two mites, a half a penny that she gave in comparison to the hundreds maybe that the others gave, seemed like nothing. But to Jesus, it was everything. Why? Because it was her heart. It was the heart. You can get up tomorrow. You can spend 5 hours studying your Bible in prayer. You can go out and witness all day long. Walk the mall and hand a tract to every single person that you run into. 1,000 people there in the mall you give a tract to. God will use those things, definitely. But if your heart is, I'm doing all this because I want God to be happy with me. I want Him to be pleased with me. I want to, you know, earn His favor. It's for naught. But you could get up tomorrow and spend 20 minutes with the Lord. 20 minutes being all that you have before you rush off into your day. But it's 20 minutes where you're giving God all that you have. Coming to Him with just an open heart of just, Lord, I love You so much. And I just want to worship You. I just want to sit before You. I just want to bask, Lord. I just want to be close to You. You're wooing me. And there's that intimacy, that quality of life. And that 20 minutes can speak volumes. And be so much more powerful and effective in your life than spending all day doing all of those other things with a heart that is wrong. A heart that is, this is my religious duty, instead of a heart that this is my relationship with the Lord. And so we see here, Jesus prays for Himself, declaring that He finished the work that had been assigned to Him. And He asked to be glorified when He returned to that place, there in glory. That His desire would be to further glorify God. That was the goal. And what about you this week? Have you finished the task that God has placed in front of you? Have you been faithful to what He's called you to do? Saul wasn't. Remember Saul? There when God had told him to do away the Amalekites, but He spared Agag the king. And he comes back and Samuel comes to meet him, and he also spared some of the choice cattle. And Samuel says, what's the deal? What's going on? What's with, you know, the animals and what's with the king here? Agag, what'd you bring him back for? And Saul said, these are trophies for the Lord. Samuel took Saul's sword and walked up to Agag and said, here's what God thinks of your trophy, Saul. And says he hacked Agag into pieces. Agag's a great picture of sin in that illustration. Samuel finished the work that Saul didn't. Is there something that God has been calling you and spurring you and moving you to deal with that you haven't finished the work? Do you have an Agag that's kind of trailing behind that God's been saying, put that away? I want to encourage you to put it away tonight. Have you been in that place of being caught up in religion? Or are you enjoying the relationship with the Lord? Knowing that your life and relationship with Him is all about what Jesus did. And you just responding to that, enjoying that. Enjoying that quality of life, just walking with God, growing in God, discovering Him as your Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, Jehovah Nissi, your banner, your champion, Jehovah Shalom, your peace, experiencing Jesus as your shepherd, your Savior, your friend. Oh, that's what He desires of us. And Jesus prays here an insightful prayer. This is eternal life, he says, that they would know you and that they would know me. And may that be the true reality of every single one of us here tonight. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you, God, for your grace, for your goodness. Lord, is truly a hard thing to fathom. That you desire an intimate relationship with us. That you, Lord, desire that we would know you, and you've made that way possible. Lord, we praise your name. We thank you that for the eternal life that you have made available to us, that we can know you, that we can walk with you, that we can live in relationship, Lord, with you. We thank you, Lord, for that. And tonight, God, we want to just bask in your love. And Lord, tonight, perhaps some of us here have issues that have been left unfinished. Lord, tonight we want to give those to you. We want to go before you and ask you, Lord, to empower us with your Spirit to finish the task. That this week, tomorrow, beginning tomorrow, that we would finish the work that you have called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.